Here now, with a special word of greeting, is Dr. Stephen Olford.
Today I want to do something which is quite different. Instead of bringing an exposition of Scripture, I want to share a testimony entitled, My Most Memorable Encounter with God. You know, God sometimes meets us so unmistakably that we cannot attribute the experience to anything or anyone else. I'm sure that you've proved this in your own life again and again. Such experiences obviously vary in their importance and influence in our lives, but they stand out like great peaks. First of all, let us turn to the Word of God as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Let's read together. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, biblical truth and personal experience have taught me that normal growth in the Christian life not only implies but involves spiritual crises. Indeed, there is a sense in which every act of obedience constitutes a crisis. And it is also true to say, for a variety of reasons, that some crises are more memorable than others. For instance, my conversion on the occasion of my 7th birthday in Angola, West Africa, was a memorable experience. Several days before this, I was on trek with my missionary parents. On the last lap of the journey, I had a frightening experience. One of the men carrying my hammock stumbled while crossing a narrow bridge over a fast-flowing stream. The hammock turned over, ejecting me into the air and on my way to a watery grave. In the providence of God, however, I was caught by my clothes in an overhanging tree. When eventually I was extricated, I knelt tremblingly on the nearby bank to thank God for my deliverance. I knew, even as I prayed, that I was not prepared to meet my Maker. Shortly after this, I encountered Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Something my mother said at family prayers sent me to bed troubled. At midnight, I called her to my bedside and said, I'm not ready to meet Jesus. Can you tell me how? And thank God she did, and peace flooded my soul. Then my baptism in a dammed up pool before hundreds of national believers was a memorable crisis. Further, my restoration from a period of backsliding was a memorable crisis. In fact, this return to the Lord consummated my call to the ministry. At this time, I was back in England, studying to be an engineer, but God made it abundantly clear that His plan for my life was to serve Him as a preacher, anywhere, at any time, at any cost. So following theological and missionary training, I was commissioned to the work of an evangelist. Then came the 7 years of World War II, when as an army scripture reader, I witnessed to thousands of men and women in the forces stationed or passing through Newport, Monmouthshire. And those were the days of darkness, danger, and discipline. But I praise the Lord for them. Not only were souls saved and lives changed, but my own faith in the Lord was tested and strengthened. And yet it's strange to relate that at this point in my spiritual history, I became increasingly aware of a deep inner dissatisfaction. Something was missing. There was a hunger and a thirst in my soul for the presence of God and the power of His Spirit. This awareness of need was intensified by something I saw, something I read, and something I felt. What I saw was a local movement of the Spirit in South Wales which greatly challenged me. A relatively unknown pastor evangelist was being mightily used of God. Under his preaching, supernatural things were happening. And I couldn't dispute them, leave alone deny them. The spirit of revival was abroad. And all this created a yearning in my heart to see miracles take place under my own ministry of the word. Concurrently with this, I was encouraged to read the lives of two men who had always captivated my interest. One was an evangelist, the other a pastor. The evangelist was D.L. Moody. I discovered that there was a period in his life when he longed to be fully consecrated to God. Already, he was an internationally known evangelist, and judged by others, he was riding high on the tide of blessing. Inwardly, however, he was hungry for more. Two women in his church in Chicago recognized his need and started to pray for him. They told him, "You need the power of the Holy Spirit." Then one day in the city of New York, it happened. Recalling this crisis, Moody says, "I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name." Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. "I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different." Then there was the biography of that distinguished preacher and pastor, F.B. Meyer. I had read most of his works and had been enriched by the instructional and devotional depths of his expositions. But once again, a specific paragraph from his story by A. Chester Mann arrested me. It was at the Keswick Convention where F.B. Meyer got his first glimpse of a fully surrendered life and where he yielded himself obediently to the heavenly vision. Meyer had to acknowledge that during the earlier years of his ministry, his service was without power with God or special favor with men. Then came that moment when he saw the emptiness of mere service and cried to God to take supreme control of his life, guiding and directing his every plan. From this time on, God accepted his service. In my study of these two men, I was particularly impressed with the fact that their endowment with power came after years of fruitful service for God. I remembered how Jesus talked about fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. But it was the much fruit that glorified the Father. Up until now, I had been content with fruit, or possibly more fruit. But what I had seen and read deepened what I now felt. I wanted much fruit, to be sure, but more than this, I wanted freedom to be and to do all that God would have me do. I wanted to glorify the Father. I was fettered and frustrated in my Christian service, and I longed for the liberating power of the Spirit. This led to action. Clearing my calendar for a period of 2 weeks, I decided to retreat to some quiet place to read and to wait upon the Lord. I made arrangements to stay at a little cottage in Porthcawl on the south coast of Wales. I took with me 2 suitcases of books, including the works of Calvin and Owen on the Holy Spirit. Titles of more modern writers were Veni Creator by Handley Mole, The Spirit of God by G. Campbell Morgan, The Ministry of the Spirit by A.J. Gordon, The Holy Spirit of God by Griffith Thomas, and others. I also scheduled a study of such portions of Scripture as John 14 through 16, the Acts of the Apostles, Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Morning, noon, and night, I read, meditated, and prayed. Gradually, confusions were clarified, and convictions were crystallized. But theology was not enough. There was still an unspeakable desire in my soul to be set free. Then one afternoon, while reading the epistle to the Ephesians, I observed in a new way that all the blessings of the Spirit are already given in Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," or all the blessings of the Spirit, "in heavenly places in Christ." This includes the incoming of the Spirit, chapter 1, the indwelling of the Spirit, chapter 2, the enabling of the Spirit, chapter 3, and the uniting of the Spirit, chapter 4. As I pondered these verses, I was overwhelmed with a revelation of the divine fullness which was mine in Christ. Jesus died for my sins, rose again for my justification, and then ascended to heaven to bestow on me the blessings of the Spirit. This I now appreciated more clearly. However, it was one thing to appreciate the blessings of the Spirit, but quite another matter to appropriate them. There was still another chapter in this precious letter, and a liberating fullness awaiting me. So I came to Ephesians 5 and 18, and God opened my eyes. In that familiar verse, Paul exhorts the saints at Ephesus who already knew the incoming, the indwelling, the enabling, and the uniting of the Spirit not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. It was quite obvious that there was a conscious, continuous, and conspicuous experience in the Spirit for pastors and members, husbands and wives, parents and children, servants and masters. The question was how to know this fullness initially, and then how to know this fullness continually. As I examined the text within its context and compared Scripture with Scripture, I was struck with the sheer simplicity of it all. First, there was the initial acceptance of the Spirit's control. Be filled in the Spirit or with the Spirit. To quote Handley Mole, the apostle in effect calls upon the believer to yield himself unto God the Holy Spirit as to a power and presence already dwelling in and living within him, but waiting, as it were, for the welcome of the soul to come forth from within and take entire possession of the whole circle and range of life. The secret to me was the word control. While the Holy Spirit is both contrasted and compared to wine, he's essentially a person. And to be filled with him is to come under his control. This led me, in turn, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, where Paul tells us that the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, or where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. I had always accepted the deity of the Spirit, but I had never acknowledged his lordship. I knew Jesus was Lord and had owned that lordship in an objective sense, but now I saw that the lordship of Christ could only be real to me as the Holy Spirit was made Lord in me. This was the crisis point in my search. For in that moment, I saw a new meaning in this matter of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Freedom and fullness now awaited me. Without reading further, I dropped on my knees and yielded everything to the reign and rule of the indwelling Spirit. No glory filled the room. No vision filled my eyes. No tongues were uttered. But I knew there and then that I was set free. The fetters and frustrations were gone. I hadn't to wait to preach to know that I was now liberated. There were tears in my eyes, but peace in my soul. I turned to the Scripture again, only to confirm that the initial acceptance of the Spirit's control must be matched by the continual dependence on the Spirit's control. The verb indicates a continuous experience, be ye being filled with the Spirit. To maintain this fullness of the Spirit, there must be daily repentance of sin. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And there must be a daily obedience to the Scriptures, for God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. And the net result is that where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. You know, I was so caught up in the wonder of this encounter with God that I cut short my stay at Porthcawl by 3 days and returned to Newport to share the news. Later that week, I spoke at a rally of young people in Cardiff. The large church was packed, and God moved in such power that I was there until midnight dealing with seeking souls. There was an authority in preaching I had never known before. The next appointment was a week of meetings at the Hildenborough Hall Conference Center near London under the directorship of the British evangelist, Mr. Tom Rees. Each day I spoke on prayer in the morning and on the Holy Spirit in the evening, and the Lord was pleased to send us times of refreshing from His presence. Then Friday night, we gathered for a period of sharing, to be followed by a concluding message. American visitors were with us on that occasion, and amongst them was a young man named Billy Graham. As he heard the testimonies of these young people who had entered into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and then listened to my exposition of Ephesians 5 and 18, he walked up to me at the close of the service with that resolute look in his eyes and that determined thrust of his jaw, and he asked to know more. We were unable to talk freely at the time, but made arrangements to meet in Wales. There I found that Billy was seeking for more of God with all his heart, and he felt that I could help him. For most of 2 days, we were closeted at Pontypridd's Hotel with our Bibles open, turning the pages as we studied passages and verses. The first day, Billy learned more secrets of the quiet time. The next day, I expounded the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer who is willing to bow daily and hourly to the sovereignty of Christ and to the authority of the Word. This lesson was so new to me that it just cascaded out, revealing bright glimpses of the inexhaustible power of the love of God. Billy drank it in so avidly that I scarcely realized the heights and depths of his spiritual life already. At the close of that second day, we prayed. And like Jacob, we laid hold of God, crying, "Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me." At last we came to the place of rest and rejoicing. And Billy rose from his knees and said, "This is a turning point in my life. This will revolutionize my ministry." As I drove home that night, I thanked God for the day in a little room in Porthcawl, South Wales, where the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. I realized, of course, that I had not attained, nor was I already perfect. But I also realized that I had enjoyed a foretaste of what one day will be the glorious liberty of the children of God. For me, that experience was my most memorable encounter with God. Since then, I've come to see with increasing clarity that liberty in the Holy Spirit is not freedom to do what I want, but power to do what I ought. This is beautifully illustrated in the life and ministry of Jesus. Prophecy became history when the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove. And in the power of that anointing, he went forth to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. After completing this divine mission, he made possible through his passion and triumph a similar ministry for all who will follow in his train. So he said to his disciples, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And then he empowered them with the Holy Spirit to accomplish the task. By the grace of God, I will preach and teach that where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Hallelujah.